Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness." The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. They have a problem in that congregation, and that problem has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. As Paul had gone to Thessalonica, and as that church had been established, as he writes back to them, he is endeavoring to deal with this concept, and their view was, the Lord is coming soon. Have you ever driven down? I remember several years ago, you drive Interstate 75, we'd drive down from Michigan, and as we approached Tennessee, there would be, of course, two major signs you would see. Number one, Sea Rock City. I mean, it was on every barn top from Ohio down to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Sea Rock City. But then another sign that you would see quite often was, Jesus is coming soon. Now, they had no scripture for that. They simply just had the idea, Jesus is coming soon. I don't know how they knew that, because Matthew chapter number 24, Jesus said, only the Father in heaven knows when Christ shall return. But at any rate, I guess it looked good to them. And so the folks at Thessalonica had the idea that Jesus was coming soon. And so as a result of that, there were several doctrinal errors that were being taught. One is, they simply had the idea, we'll just quit our jobs. The Lord is coming back soon. I don't have to work anymore. And so therefore, they sold everything, and they began to be busybodies in other men's matters. They would go from house to house, and Paul told them, he taught them, you cannot do that. Do not be busybodies in other men's matters. They didn't have anything to do. They'd quit their jobs, sold their goods, and now they're just wandering about from house to house. A second thing that was taking place in the church at Thessalonica, and that was the idea that we're not certain as to what has happened to those individuals who have died and gone on before us, who have died before us. Here we are, we've learned the truth, and we understand what it is, but we don't know what's happened to these individuals who have already deceased. So Paul writes to them, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells them, you have no need that I write unto you concerning the times and the seasons, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, when men least expect it. Now, we're going to back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 13 through 18. There are four things there that I want you and I to look at. But Paul is challenging them and trying to help them to understand that what you need to do is live right every day. You know perfectly, we don't know when the Lord shall come again. He'll come as a thief in the light, in the night, as a travail cometh upon a woman with child. What's going to take? She doesn't know. She doesn't know when that child's going to be born. All of a sudden she begins to have labor pains, and the child is born. And so what Paul is saying, that the Lord will come in an unexpected time. Now, when I was a child, I was afraid. I was afraid to go to sleep at night. I think that's one reason why now I set up to 1 or 2 o'clock. I'm scared to death to go to sleep. And the reason I wouldn't go to sleep when I was a kid, because the Bible says the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. So as long as it was daytime, and as long as I was awake, I didn't have to worry about that. Well, you and I know that what he is saying is that when men least expect it. I'm reminded of the story of a young lady. She was having a date, and she, I guess, maybe it set up the time, 7 o'clock in the evening. This gentleman was to call on her, and they would go out for dinner, and they were having a date that evening. She took off a half a day from work. And she went to the beauty salon, and she went and she got her a new dress, and she got herself all dressed up. She got ready for her date to pick her up. And when the time came, it was quiet. The doorbell didn't ring. She sat there and she waited and she waited and she waited. And finally, she decided he is not coming. So she undressed, put on her casual pajamas and got her some snacks out of the kitchen, turned on the television and began to sit there, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. She goes to the door and opens the door, and here the gentleman stands. And she said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, why are you not ready to go? I gave you 2 extra hours to get ready." My friend, listen to this. God is giving us extra hours to get ready. In the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I wish everyone could have heard the lesson, but Brother Wesley Simons in our Bible school this morning, in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21, you remember the Bible says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward our Father." And so when you and I see that, but I want you to back up for a second and look at verse number 20. Because the Bible says, "When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And so when you look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "When once the long suffering of God." You and I wonder, and we ask the question many times, why does God let our world do like it is doing? Why do we see the rejection of God? I read an article just recently by, I believe it was Jason Jackson out in California. His dad, Wayne Jackson, many of you know, who is editor of the Christian Courier. And one of the articles in this little publication they send out, I think, once a month, and that is he had an article on the persecution of Christians even in the United States today. And I think you and I are well aware of that fact. We see the changes. We see that Christianity, you can talk about anything, and you can be tolerant of anything but a Christian, someone who stands for the Bible, someone who stands for truth, someone who stands for Scripture, someone who stands for righteousness. And he was talking about this persecution. You and I ask the question, why is it that God continues to let these things go on in our world today and in the United States of America, and nothing is done? And then go back to 1 Peter 3, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It was a wicked time. The Bible says every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And the Bible said, "It repented me that I have made man." God speaking of this. And so when you and I look at the coming of Jesus, when you and I look at the second coming of Christ, then you and I can see the words of Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5 when he said, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." Now back up to 1 Thessalonians 4. Ignorance is not bliss. Somebody said if ignorance was bliss, there's got to be a lot of blisters around. And so when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, the Bible said, "And I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." See, the problem was they were concerned about those who had gone on. And what he means by the word sleep, certainly those who have died. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him." And he says, "Now we declare unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep." Look at what he says. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." And he said, "Wherefore comfort one of these words." 4 things, I think, in this passage of Scripture. Number one, the return of Jesus Christ. When you and I see this, the Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God." So what do we find out? That Jesus Christ shall return. In the book of Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Now, those of you who have been here for many years at Lithia Springs, you have heard me say this many times, and that is, I believe the theme of the Bible is someone. Someone is coming. That's what we read in the Old Testament. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. Isaiah 53 speaks of the Messiah. Someone is coming. Secondly, someone has come. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then beginning with the book of Acts and the epistles, someone is coming again. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, you remember when our Lord ascended into heaven. You remember the Bible tells us, "Why stand you gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner." Somebody said, "Well, Brother Acuff, that's great, that's marvelous, we believe that." But there's some, again, false doctrine that's associated with the coming of Jesus. If you would look at almost every religious website, or if you were to Google the second coming of Jesus Christ, here is a doctrine that you're going to be confronted with. And that is the doctrine of the rapture, the tribulation, and the premillennial concept that our Lord is going to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. There's not a single substantial passage of Scripture in the Bible that will support such a doctrine. As a matter of fact, when you look at some of these websites and you look at some of these false teachers, they will say, there was one about 2 weeks ago as I was looking at this, there was one writer, one preacher, one website, and he had his sermon on the second coming of Christ, and he said, "Now the rapture is not mentioned in the Bible." Well, he can say that a million times. He's exactly right. But we believe it anyhow. Did I mention that? We believe it. And here's what the rapture says. The rapture says that God's going to gather the righteous up. And they will take 1 Thessalonians 4. And they will take this passage of Scripture. And they will say, "Well, those who are alive and remain..." I don't know what about the dead. "Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. And while we are raptured and we're taken to meet the Lord, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, reign on the earth for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. And it says absolutely nothing about that. That He's going to come and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a great war called the Battle of Armageddon. One writer of the book of Revelation says that the United Nations is going to become a religious organization. Can you believe that? United Nations, it's going to become religious, and it's going to fight against the Lord when He comes again. Well, I'm telling you, when you get ridiculous, it doesn't matter how ridiculous you can get anyway, doesn't make any difference, it isn't true. The Battle of Armageddon. Going to fight when the Lord, there's going to be this great battle. Be led by frogs. I know it is. The Bible says in Revelation 3, it's going to be led by frogs. Now that's this concept. And Jesus, He's going to reign here for 1,000 years. I don't know how that's going to be, because 2 Peter 3 says that the earth shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Our Lord is going to return, but He's not going to set foot on this earth. He is going to return, and when He does, the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. Now, in the rapture, that is not their doctrine. The New Testament says, every eye shall see. The rapture says, no, only God's going to just gather those up who are righteous. And so when you and I see this, we must recognize. Now, my friend, Jesus is going to return again. He's going to return for the righteous, and He's going to return to judge. Acts 17:30-31, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, giving assurance unto all men, and He hath raised Him from the dead. Jesus Christ will return again. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Number two, this passage teaches rejection. Now notice what the writer says. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Now he said, I would not have you to be... Some smart-aleck preacher said that Paul called the brethren ignorant. It's just all where you put the comma. I would not have you ignorant brethren. Now, that you put the comma after brethren, and he says he called, but he didn't do that. I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. I want you to know concerning them which are asleep that you do not sorrow about those children of God who have deceased. But now, notice what he says. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Now, watch this. Even as others which have no hope. See, that just knocks the socks off of the universalist or the universal salvationist. See, those individuals who believe everybody's going to be saved makes the devil look like a fool. Why is it? I mean, the devil out here tempting people to be lost, tempting people to do wrong. Why? If everybody's going to be saved. Paul said, I do not... Now, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have gone on before who are Christians. It's not the same situation as others which have no hope. There are some people who have no hope. You know why? Because they have rejected the will of God. Matthew 25, you remember? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all of His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and there shall be gathered together all nations, and He shall do what? He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. To those on the left hand, He says later in those verses, I was hungry and you fed me not, thirsty and so, you know that. And the Bible says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. They have no hope. Have you ever been in a situation, my friend? I hope not. I pray not. Have you ever been in a financial situation in your life when you looked at it and you had too much month left at the end of the money and you looked at your debt and you're getting these phone calls from bill collectors and banks and everybody's calling you, I want my money, I want my money, I want... And you sit down at the table and you look at the bills and you cry within your... I don't have any hope. I can't pay thee. What am I going to do? Do you see the useless feeling a man has when he is in financial debt? And he does not seem to have any hope of getting out of it. Marital problems. A husband and wife feuding, fussing, and fighting. And it seems like every day, every hour, every minute is nothing but just a stressful moment. And you look at that marital condition and in the mind of one or two or both of the individuals, there's no hope to solve this problem. Man, that's terrible. It'd be a terrible feeling. I've never been in that. But there are those who have. And so you see, and then you look at a health situation. And you go to a medical doctor. There's an advertisement on, and it has to do with cancer. And this lady in this advertisement, I've seen it several times. And the lady is talking, I can't remember now what she's advertising because I'm just so thinking about what she says. She gets a phone call, now she's driving, she's riding, and she gets a phone call from her doctor. Now I'm not sure how many doctors do it this way, Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a tragic way to do so. But she said, I get a phone call from my doctor, and the doctor said we had the test recently, and it's cancer. Sometimes there's no hope. You go into the doctor's office, and he says, well, the best I can tell you, maybe 2 or 3 months. And you walk out. And you say, I'm going to pray to God, and we pray. We have the church pray. But you and I know in our subconscious mind there is a depression there because it seems there is no hope for our condition. Now you think about that. No hope in financial trouble. No hope in marital problems. No hope in physical health. Now, I'm going to tell you something, my friend. That's tragic. Let me tell you something even more tragic. No hope in eternal salvation. You can overcome financial debt. You can overcome marital problems with the right kind of help from a good eldership. You can overcome health problems with good doctors and the medical treatments that we have today. But I'm going to tell you, my friend, there's only one thing that will solve the no hope problem spiritually, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And he said that at that time you were without God, you were without hope, you were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, without Christ. But now, all the writers of the New Testament, Paul writing 14 books, more than one time speaks of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Rejection. There are those who reject the will of God for which there is no hope. Listen, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No hope. So we look at two words. Number one, the return of Jesus. The rejection of those who do not obey. Now number three, this passage teaches us about the resurrection. You and I know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We understand that. If you have any concept of the Bible, in Acts chapter number 2, Paul in his defense of Jesus, or Peter in his defense of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, gave the illustration. He said, now David, he died. His sepulcher is with you to this day. Now show me Jesus. No. He had been resurrected from the dead. When you begin in Acts chapter number 2, and you go to Acts 3, and you go to Acts 4, and you go all the way through the sermons in the book of Acts, every single one of those sermons speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now, not only the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of the dead. John 5:28-29. Listen to this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be a resurrection. Revelation chapter number 20. Remember what John writes? I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The sea gave up the dead that was in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. Luke 16:19-31, the Bible tells us about the rich man Lazarus. He's going to come out. He's going to come out of there and be judged. Go back to hell. He's going to be judged. He's going to give an account of himself. There's going to be a resurrection. Cemetery is going to look like a plowed field. The dead are going to come out of there. Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together. But there's going to be a resurrection. My friend, you can go to every funeral. You can go to every cemetery. My family, my mother's family, my grandmama, grandpapa, aunts, uncles are buried at Collier Cemetery in Sequatchie Valley. Go up there and you can see these tombstones and when they were born and when they died. They're going to come out of there. They're going to come out of there. Go to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to the cemetery where Mom and Daddy are buried. They're going to come out of there. If you have the idea that, well, I'm just going to be dead and that's the end of everything, that's what the atheist evolution, I mean, what are they going to say? That's what they teach. There's going to be a resurrection. The righteous and the unrighteous, and we'll be judged. Number one, the return of the Lord. Number two, the rejection of those who are disobedient. Number three, the resurrection of the dead. Number four, the reunion of the righteous. Boy, I love that. The reunion of the righteous. I have worked with about, I don't know, 50 maybe. I go back and count it up. I got a list of all of them. I've worked with about 50 elders, 50 men as elders over the years of my work as a gospel preacher. Most of them, if not all, there may be, maybe out of that 50, there may be maybe 10 more recent years. Three of the elders down at West Georgia. One of the elders in the Allen Park Church in Michigan, he's 90-something years of age. I'm not sure about another brother out in Flint. I'll find out about him later. But that maybe 10 out of those men are still living. But I think of the day when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive and remain, if the Lord shall come before we decease, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great reunion that will be, don't you think? How marvelous it will be. My prayer, you know, Sister Jennifer was asking me about, we were talking about Sister Doris Rowland here a little bit earlier. My prayer is, she was a righteous, wonderful lady. God's going to determine these. I mean, these things determined by our obedience to the will of God. There may be things I don't know. I have no idea. But I think about folks like Sister Doris. I think a lot of Sandra Heiss obeyed the gospel. I think a lot, as I'm sure you do, of our families and our friends, faithful brethren who've gone on before. Great reunion. That's what he said. That's what he teaches right here. And then he said, with that, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about you, but it comforts me. When I read that passage of Scripture, and I see what the Scriptures are teaching regarding the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the reunion of the saints, that encourages us. It ought to encourage everybody here. Our building tonight, we ought to have 5,000 folks in here tonight. Hear our sermon on building a life. You know what? My imagination doesn't let me. I can't understand why folks just don't flock to the Lord. But the devil. The devil, as Paul, or as Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you. What you and I must do, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you're not a Christian today, why would you not want to be? If you've never obeyed the gospel, why would you not want to do that? Repent of your sins, having faith in Jesus as the Son of God, having heard the message of the Bible. Make that beautiful confession, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. Have the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. Resurrected to walk in a new life. If you're subject to invitation, will you come right now?